Well, this week we're continuing our study of Hebrews. And Hebrews, if you remember, was written to the Messianic Jews. And life was actually quite tough for those people because the traditional Jews were making their lives difficult. They were wanting them to return to Judaism. And so this book is all about Jesus and providing sort of evidence that he is not only the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but that he's Lord and King, that he is the Messiah. And so it's a book which is absolutely full of hope. And so chapter 2 is kind of one of the early chapters, hence it's chapter 2. And whoever the author is still introducing the sort of basic building blocks on which the other chapters will build and develop. And so this week it's all about angels. And we're happy with that, aren't we? Somehow this doesn't work. Oh, yes, it does. Dave sort of was worried that I never bring sort of newspaper cuttings anymore. And partly that's because I don't read newspapers. and so he sent me a link. You see, he assumed that I still read The Telegraph, which I don't. You see, and I don't read The Guardian, which is what I moved on to, because do you know what? They seem to be so biased. I started reading The Times, and the print was so small, and the article. Anyway, it's a series of. But anyway, so The Telegraph, back in 2016, made this claim that a third of Britons believe they have a guardian angel. Now, I won't ask you to put your hand up and say, do you have a guardian angel? But it said a third of Britons believe they have a guardian angel, whilst one in 10 people claim that they've had contact with one. And that's a new study. Now, the interesting thing is that it interviewed 2,000 people, so it's quite a good sample. And it said that they discovered that you are far less likely to have seen or heard an angel if you're over 75 years. That's only 3%, despite more people in the age range, 39% believing them. So I'm not sure what that conveys to us, but it's lots of information about angels which we may or may not believe. So what do we believe about angels? And actually, there's not a great deal in Scripture about them. So how many angels are there? One or two? Anyone, any thoughts? Sorry? Great multitudes. Yes, great multitudes. And do we know anything else about them? Ah, do they have wings?
Well, some of them have faces.
Or is this Doctor Who?
No, they have wings covering their faces and claws.
Oh, do they? Okay.
They could be green because it's Captain Scarlet.
Oh, right, okay. So we've got all sorts of ideas. Any? So these ones that have wings, do they have a name? The Seraphim. Very good. So we do know a little bit about angels. And can angels be everywhere at the same time? No, that's interesting. So there's limitations, aren't there? Now, the Jewish culture had a much higher level of perception and belief in the role of angels and the spiritual space that they inhabit, even giving them a higher authority in heavenly matters. And today, Roman Catholics tend to believe in the concept of a personal angel, a guardian angel. And you know, that can be quite attractive, can't it? Because if we've got a kind of low self-worth, then it's probably easier to believe in a guardian angel rather than a loving God who has given us the Holy Spirit to live within us, spend his life with us. Because our humility says that I'm too unworthy to have a direct relationship with God. And I think even some Christians may be thinking this. Now, I don't want to belittle the role of angels, because I do think they fight battles on our behalf. And they worship God, and they inhabit heavenly places. But it is Jesus who presents us spotless before the Father, and the Holy Spirit who steers and guides us. And I think we just don't want to lose sight of that. So let's look at Hebrews 2. Oh, no, let's not. So what's that? It's a church, yeah? Any more specific? Bath, yeah, Bath Abbey. And what's on the front of Bath Abbey?
A door.
Two ladders, yes. And what's on the ladders? Angels, yes. There we are. And they're going between heaven and earth. It's amazing. You didn't realise that Bath had actually that heavenly connection, did you? So, Hebrews 2 starts with a warning to pay attention. That's always good, isn't it? We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. And God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. I've missed out the quote from Psalm 8. But yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. And both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And if I told you to pay attention, where would you think you were? When were we told to pay attention? At school. Does that bring you back good memories? Oh, it does. Well, it certainly doesn't for me. So you think you're back at school. And do you know, school was all about institutional authority, wasn't it? But the writer here is trying to encourage us not to drift away. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because it's all about good news. It's all about salvation. And that's a really important message. And in some ways, that's far more relevant than the law. That was sent by God's messengers, the angels. But the good news was sent by the Son personally. And all this was written in living memory of people who saw Jesus in that area. And some people could actually say that they knew him. Others knew somebody who knew him. And there was certainly a buzz. But there was also that possibility of drifting away. It's really odd, I think, that something so absolutely life-changing and fundamental can lose its appeal given enough exposure and familiarity. And people were zealous. They could say how their lives had been changed. They could speak at first hand about their experiences. They knew the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through them. And I would ask you, have you ever felt like drifting away? Something to do with over-familiarity. And, do you know, one of the things about church is that we encourage one another, don't we? Does anyone know where that is? Padstow? Oh, that's pretty good, actually. It's the other end of the country, but it doesn't look too dissimilar. It's a place called Scarborough. Now, we were recommended to avoid Scarborough at all costs. We went up to Whitby, and they said, don't go to Scarborough, whatever you do, don't go to Scarborough. And so, of course, what's the first thing you do? It happened to be kind of en route. But do you know, we thought Scarborough was a wonderful place. The fair wasn't on that day. But it was a lovely place. And the next place is? Whitby, yes. And so it doesn't look materially different, does it? It doesn't have all the fishing boats, perhaps, but it's got a few. And this was a lovely place. And we stayed there a few days. And do you know, we loved it. But if we went there day after day after day, we'd become so familiar with it, we wouldn't take any notice anymore. And there is a sense where the message of salvation becomes familiar and we become distracted about it. But one of the reasons we're in such a better position than our Jewish ancestors, why is that? Because of the presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And we do, whether we feel that or whether we don't feel that. It's a fact. He is capable of channeling God's love through our bodies to engage with people, to serve, to help to guide us, to speak wise words, to encourage, to touch people, to speak in authority in situations, to heal, to provoke, to affect change. And in saying that God is sovereign, he is so much greater than our weaknesses, isn't he? He operates through our weaknesses. He doesn't operate through our strengths necessarily, although he does. If we feel unworthy, then yeah, okay, we're unworthy. But that doesn't alter the fact that God will still use us. He is greater than our limitations. He's greater than our modesty. And he doesn't just fill the space in our hearts or our heads. He inhabits the whole universe. We kind of put boundaries on God, I think, and we do this without realizing, because I think we want to put boundaries on most things. That's how we actually engage with the world. But with God, we don't need to put boundaries on him. So he's the one who inhabits the universe, and yet he keeps account of the hairs on our head. You know, there's something about God which is vast, absolutely vast, and yet he's also interested in the detail. But you know, sometimes we just find the reality of sort of day-to-day living starts to be in conflict with our aspirational faith in this God of hope. Do you find that? Things kind of get in the way. And you know, nothing stands still, does it? Things are always changing. We went down to Exmouth, and we used to go to Exmouth regularly. And I guess we hadn't been there for a year or so, and it was full of change. You know, shops had shut, new shops had been created, lots of empty spaces. It was all change. And every day there's new changes made to the way we think. You know, what about plastics? They were the wonder material, weren't they? And now we think they are, you know, something from hell. Laws, traditions, they all change. The world is evolving. And one of the themes of this piece is that a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth have been created. And that not only is our new home, it is also the place that we will be in charge of. Now, I think we kind of lose sight of this sometimes. It won't be the angels in charge. It will be us. We are called to manage that place. It will be those who have already called on God's, on Christ's salvation. So what new distractions do we get? Here's a distraction. and you know, that distraction has a major impact, doesn't it, on a whole load of lives. Actually, those are wonderful ice creams. If I can just do that as an aside. It's by Perrow Bridge, and I've never in Bristol had such good ice creams. But anyway, that's a distraction. Here's another distraction. Now, what's odd about that picture? It's trains, yep. Are they nice, new, modern trains? Yep, some people say yes. Are they old trains? David knows at the back. Do you know, my very first picture I took of a train, I was standing where I'm standing there now, taking that picture. And that was back in 1963. It's what? No. I didn't have time. So these are antique trains. They're 40-odd years old. And do you know, we're in a position where we still flog these things to death. So these are all going to be sent up to Scotland for a new life. But I just happened to see that. And do you know, it's something which... it's good, it's change, and we just have to accept this change. Look at the background. See all those cranes up there? The whole skyline of London is changing. Every time you go up there, it's different. And I'm going up there now two or three times a month. And it's different every time you go up. But when Jesus came to Bethlehem, he was born of Mary. He became fully human to represent us. He became a real person. Somebody whom we could identify with. He was a brother or a sister. And when he died on the cross, he just opened up a completely new way. The way to know God personally and powerfully. He was sinless, and yet he elected to become the man of sin, to take away our disgrace, our enmity with God, and provide us with a new life, a new hope, a new land, a new destiny. And you could argue that this new heaven, a new earth, will come into place in our generation. Now, is that me being prophetic? It just depends on the way that you look at it. What is this kingdom? And how will it affect us? And, you know, we become uncomfortable about that. It's a bit like Brexit. It's full of hope and promise. Don't compare the new heaven and new earth to Brexit. I'm just kind of illustrating. But do you know, Brexit, it's difficult to know how it'll actually work and really affect us as individuals. And we are risk averse. Nobody here wants to take risks unnecessarily. We're risk averse, so we don't want any surprises. We don't want to have anything happen that we're not prepared for. But the author focuses on Jesus. Jesus higher than the angels. Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because he suffered death. He was obedient to allow his death. It was final. It was the end. He liberated us from that yoke of slavery which the law had chained us to. And where is that yoke of slavery? Where was that going to lead? To certain death. But Jesus became the pioneer. Verse 10 says he became the pioneer of our faith. The pioneer of the world to come. And it says that he's already there and he's gone before us. So he hasn't been afraid of those risks. And we've got to actually follow him into that place. And so Jesus bridges the gap between our earth now and that new kingdom. And we are created in his image. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And we also have citizenship in that new kingdom. And he bridges that gap of death and suffering. Yeah, we still have death and suffering that we kind of know about. But he bridges that gap between how we're living now and how we can see beyond that. And it's a bit like waking up in the morning. And if you've got something on, you actually quite often live through how that is going to work out, don't you? You sort of map it out in your mind. And it's as if you've gone there to that time ahead. And it's a bit like that sort of tension. And maybe you disagree with me about surprises, but we don't like them. We don't take risks anymore. You see, Amazon, how does that make its money? It's because you can go onto Amazon and you don't have to know what it is that you want. You know roughly what it is you want, But you look for recommendations, don't you, from other people. And if they say to you, you know, that the legs fall off after a week, you don't go there. You go for something else. And if we go to a new place, we go to TripAdvisor, we actually get somebody else's kind of experience, don't we, which will sort of guide us. And if we put the sat-nav on, it's going to take us around, you know, the hold-ups. It will go the quickest way. The map's obsolete. We don't have to plan anymore. And if we don't like something, we just send it back. Some people still use the product before they send it back, but we won't go there. And we live other people's lives through our television sets, don't we? We just love the soaps. We love the sort of real life type things where people do things in risky situations. And we see it through our screens. But we have lost that pioneering spirit. It's safety. It's comfort. It's material satisfaction. It's belief in our right to absolute health. But Jesus encourages us to follow him and shake off any fear or stepping into the unknown. He wants us to be people who are risk takers. On Friday evening, we took challengers to Wales. And this is an interesting concept. How do you go to Wales on the minibus? Well, you go down the M48 and you walk across how many bridges? Two. Yes, you walk across two bridges before you get to Wales. So, how did this work out? What was the first port of call? You're on a timeline, remember? What was the first port of call?
Chips.
Yeah, Kentucky. The queue just went, you know, around the shop and back again. So 30 minutes later, it was almost time to go. And we went on to the bridge. And what was the next objective? And that was to get every car and lorry that went past to toot their horn. Whoa! Whoa! It was interesting, but it kind of didn't make us progress towards Wales. It was a bit of a distraction, you could say. And all along the side of the fence, there were these poems. They were very nice poems, but every few yards, there were poems. And that was a distraction as well, because people wanted to stop and read them. So where do you think the pioneers got to? How many pioneers made it to Wales? No pioneers made it to Wales. No pioneers made it to Wales. They got as far as the first bridge. But do you know, some people who were distracted, they didn't even get to the first bridge. They got as far as the middle of the first bridge. And it was time to go home. What am I saying here? What am I saying here? It's not a slight on that journey. But it's really interesting, isn't it, how we get distracted. We lose sight of what it is, where we're going, what the destination is. And are we going to focus on Jesus? How are we going to look forward to our citizenship in the new heaven and the new earth? Who will be running the place? We'll be running the place. What will we be doing? Okay, there'll be an element of worship, I'm sure there will. But we'll be using our skills there to create wonder and magnificence. We'll have that authority to manage, to maintain, to magnify. It will be ours to enjoy in the physical presence of God. Isn't that awesome? And when God created us, he chiseled out our personalities. He gave us minds and intellect that were capable of making choices. He gave us voices to communicate and argue. But no two pots were the same. Sorry, I'm liking us to pots, but no two pots were the same. And as people grew, they became more confident. Some heard some bad things about themselves and they believed them. Like, she'll never be a looker. He is useless. He's good for nothing. She'll never draw. He's a constant disappointment. And do you know, we hear these things and we believe them. And they shape our lives for the future. But God opens his arms and sees the beauty of his creation. And he says, I love you. I want you. And I've always cared about you. Just because you are you. And we don't need to win arguments to win new converts. We just need to talk to people. We just need to engage. We don't have to get it everything right. We don't have to cross the T's and dot the I's. Because God's love actually touches people's hearts. It shapes them with compassion. And do you know what we do need to do? We need to exercise our gifts. Because God's Holy Spirit is in our lives. And he gives us power, and he gives us grace, and he gives us love, and he gives us hope. And it's actually not just for ourselves, but it's for other people. And we want to exercise those things. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make atonement for our sins. He doesn't want us to be crushed. He doesn't want us to be apologetic and cowering. He wants us to be confident. He wants us to be servants. He wants us to know who we are. And he wants us to walk in that journey of discovery. Now, I'm not very good at sharing my faith. And my ticket from London on whenever it was, Wednesday, didn't have a reservation. And the trains, as you know from London, perhaps you don't know, are jam-packed full. You need a reservation if you're going to get a seat. And I looked at the train. I got there fairly quickly. They opened the gates, and I went for the front of the train. And I saw that there were no reservation tickets in this carriage. And I sat down. And a bit later on, this woman came up to me, sat down, plonked herself down in the chair next to me, and she said, you're in my seat. And I said, ooh, I didn't think there were any reservations in this carriage. And she said, no, this train's never set up right, you know, but you're in my seat. And I said, you know, would you like to move? No, she said, you know, you sit there, but if somebody comes and claims my seat, you're moving. And, you know, it's women have got this kind of officiousness, haven't they? Do you know what I mean? In these situations, you kind of knew, and I thought, do you know what? She's had a bad day, that woman. And I thought, what do I do in this situation? And as the train was going out of Paddington, I hadn't been bounced at that point. And I said to her, do you often catch this train? And she said, yes, quite often when I'm working in London. No, she said, when I'm in London. And I said, well, yes, if you're in London, it kind of follows, you go on that train. But she started unfolding what she was about. And I learned all sorts of information about her just by sort of asking a few questions. And I gave her a little bit of information about me, why I was up there. And before we knew it, we were in Didcot Parkway, and that's where she was getting off. And I didn't share the gospel with her, but as she was getting up, she said to me, do you know, you really cheered my day. She said, I had a rotten day, I had a really rotten meeting, and you made my day special. And I thought, do you know what? I think that's touching somebody with God's love. And as she got out, she went down the platform, she turned around and waved to me. I thought, do you know, that's... it's little things, isn't it? So I don't think we necessarily... If we'd had an opportunity, it would have been good. I'm sure we could. But sometimes you can just breathe love into people's lives. And I think that's what God is all about. We have the Holy Spirit infilling our lives. I'm going to pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We just thank you, Lord God, that you are the author and finisher of life. That you are the God of hope, that you touch us, that you make us into the people that we are. And Father, we might be flawed, we might have all sorts of limitations, but Lord God, you bring the fullness of yourself into our lives. You make us perfect through the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And we just really thank you for who you are. We bless your name. And we just thank you that we are your children. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate for a moment. And this is not knocking anything. I often think we rush communion. But there's no reason to rush. We've got plenty of time. I just want to share a scripture. And it's Psalm 97. John, did you read Psalm? Where's John? I can't see. Oh, yeah, did you read Psalm 97 earlier?
95.
Oh, it's 95, was it? Okay, yeah, I was thinking. Okay, thank you. Yeah, yeah. So 97, so it says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice, clouds and thick darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side, his lightning lights up the world, the earth sees and trembles, the mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory.